Hey, good morning, everyone. And as always, welcome to Reveal. I am glad that you are here. My name is Marty. I am one of the pastors here at the church. Thank you for joining us online. Glad that you are with us. A couple things I want to draw your attention to. Make sure you are checking out the bulletin at revealvineyard.com. We do have an online bulletin, and you can sign up for any events that are going on, and you will stay in the know. So revealvineyard.com. To stay in the know there. But a couple things to draw your attention to is we have our relationship goals group that is coming up on Wednesday, 9/16. That is this Wednesday. It is based on Michael Todd's relationship goals book. Excellent material in here. You do need to get a book in order to take the class, and it is both live and on Zoom, so you can choose which one works better for you. It does take place, again, this Wednesday, 6:30 p.m. Make sure you sign up. You can sign up online, or if you happen to be near the church during the week, you can come in and sign up as well for that. Excellent material. It is for high school. It is for singles. It's for college. It's for married people. It's wherever you're at in life, you should probably check this out. Great opportunity to invest in yourself, learn what it means and learn what it takes to establish healthy relationships. Next thing is, be aware that next week on September 20th, our kids is reopening, so we'll have kids running through the church again. I'm excited about that. We are doing our Rocky Railway curriculum. It was curriculum from our summer VBS that we were not able to do, and we'll be doing it on Sunday. Hey, and then make sure you're aware that on the 20th, we have Kona Ice that will be coming in, and that's free. And then on the 27th, free drinks at Cafe Reveal. That's right. Go up, tell them to put it on my tab, whatever you, well, it's not whatever you want. There'll be certain drinks for you in little tiny shot glasses. No, they'll be bigger than that. But that's on the 27th. We're doing some free Reveal Cafe drinks. It's just a way to say welcome back. We're glad that you're here and we missed you. All right. Well, I'm glad that you're here again. I think you made a good decision to be here. And I think God has something good for your soul because of your decision to be here today. We're in our latest series called Get Your Bounce Back. Semana tres, that's week three for you non-Spanish speaking people. Did I say that right, Danny? Close enough? By the way, when you and Jeanette talk about me in Spanish, I understand all of it. All right. So get your bounce back, because over the last 5 or 6 months, because of this COVID stuff, I think most of us, we've lost our bounce. We're kind of flat. We're deflated. I think we've been squeezed and we've been pressed, and many of us find ourselves just kind of rather empty. I think that's where many of us are. Now, too much to cover today to go back and review the last 2 weeks, but if you missed any of those, you can catch it online, revealvineyard.com, or on our podcast through iTunes. Especially go back and listen to last week's message. There was some really important, practical scripture that we unpacked there. I think it will be good for you. Make sure you look at that. Well, today we're going to jump into week three, and it's a message that I've titled, Don't Waste the Waiting. Don't waste the waiting. Join with me as we pray. Hey, don't you hate waiting? Don't you hate waiting? I know you got a little uncomfortable there and you were wondering what exactly is going on. It's when you know that something's about to happen, but you're not exactly sure when. And so you're stuck in that awkward moment between your expectation and your experience. That will become relevant here in a little bit. Well, you expected me to pray, but when your experience didn't match your expectation, you were left in that awkward moment of kind of feeling just a little bit uncomfortable, like, is something wrong? What's happening? Maybe you even got a little bit frustrated in the waiting, because no one that I know likes to wait. I know many of you would prefer not to wait for this message to be over, but you're going to have to wait. I'm going to make you suffer and draw it out. I personally hate to wait. It's probably my only flaw. Yeah, ask my wife. That's why I enjoy watching recorded television, because for that moment, it feels like I have the green infinity stone and I get to control time, right? I get to fast forward through everything that I don't like, the commercials. Now, for some of you, don't go looking up green infinity stone in your Bible, because it's not in there unless it's the Marvel translation, and then it will start to make sense. Years ago, executives at the Houston airport, they faced a troubling customer relationship issue. Passengers were lodging an inordinate number of complaints about the amount of time that they have to wait to get their bags at the baggage carousel. And so in response to the numerous complaints they were getting, they decided to increase the number of baggage handlers. And it worked. The time that people waited for their bags actually was reduced by several minutes, but they noticed that the complaints kept coming. And so they were rather confused, and so they decided to do a more careful on-site analysis. And what they found is that after passengers deplaned, they spent 88% of their time waiting at the baggage area, the carousel, to receive their bags. And so they had an idea. They came up with a new approach. And so instead of trying to shorten the amount of time it takes to get the bag, they decided to move the terminal gates further away from the carousel. And then they decided to take the actual baggage claim and move it to the furthest carousel in the airport. In fact, what happened was passengers then had to walk six times longer to get from the departure gate or the arrival gate to baggage claim. And you know what happened? When they got there, their bags were waiting for them, and complaints went almost to zero. Why? Because we hate waiting. I would rather drive out of my way than wait in traffic, right? This proves it. We hate waiting. I'd rather walk six times further than have to wait for my bags. I'd rather walk six times further and have my bag waiting there for me instead of getting there early and then having to wait. Amazon will ship me things in 2 days. And there are times I find myself thinking, 2 days? What's taking them so long, right? Like, can't you get it here in 1 day? And sometimes they can do it in 1 day. Some of you, you're too young to know this, but there was a time when you ordered things on television or radio or in a magazine. There was little fine print that said, allow 4 to 6 weeks for delivery. 4 to 6 weeks. I don't know if I still will want this in 4 to 6 weeks. I don't know if I'll be alive in 4 to 6 weeks, but that was the period of waiting we had back in the day. See, because we are an instant society, which doesn't really play well with our faith, because God is not always efficient, at least how we measure efficiency, which is usually through time. See, the Christian journey could, I guess we could, to a large extent, we can describe the Christian journey as an exercise in waiting. Because everyone who will hear this message is waiting on God for something. And it's not just you, men and women of faith around the world, all of them are waiting on God for something. Waiting, we see, is this common theme in Scripture. Abraham and Sarah, they waited 25 years to have a son. Joseph waited for the reconciliation with his family. Israel waited 400 years to be led out of bondage. Job waited for his deliverance from calamity. Moses waited 40 years in Midian before he was called back into service to lead the Exodus. Israel waited for the land of promise. David was declared king and then waited another 10 years to step into being king. The woman with the issue of blood waited 12 years for her healing. The disciples waited for the Holy Spirit. Romans 8 tells us that even creation waits for God to make all things new again. This theme of waiting is common in Scripture. So we need to explore this idea of how do we not waste the waiting. See, we all enter into faith with expectations. And you either enter into faith with expectations or you adopt expectations over time. You acquire expectations over time. Expectations like who you think God is, what you think God is like, expectations of what you think God should do, expectation of how quickly God should do it. We all enter into faith with expectations. Now, on the other side of my expectations, I have my experience. This is what life looks like today. This is what I'm actually experiencing. And sometimes what I experience doesn't match my expectations. Sometimes I expect one thing, but I'm experiencing something completely different. And this is where tension comes in. Because in between my expectations and my experience is this space. And this space can vary in distance, and it can vary in time. And so what you do in this space determines how healthy you will be in this space. There are three things I think we can do in this space. When our experience doesn't match up to our expectations, the first thing we can do is we can exit. That means we leave the faith journey. Right? People do this all the time. They say, well, I tried God and it didn't work. I had expectations of what God should do, but what I experienced was not what I expected. And so they leave the faith. God didn't work for me. My issues didn't change. My experience didn't match my expectations. Some people will say faith is just a crutch for the weak, and they exit the faith arena. Some people, they won't exit, but they'll pretend. They'll pretend that everything is perfect. They'll ignore the doctor's report. They'll ignore the signs pointing to an unhealthy marriage or an unhealthy relationship. They'll pretend as if everything is great. The experience is one thing, and it's not measuring up to the expectations, but they'll pretend like everything is simply perfect. But then there's a third option. We can exit, we can pretend, or we can decide to wait in the tension. And this is difficult. We can decide to wait in the tension between what I expect and what I experience. We can decide to wait until what I experience matches my expectations. And this is not easy for us to do. Waiting for my expectation to become my experience, whatever it is that you find yourself waiting on. Maybe you're waiting for some sort of healing or for a relationship to be restored, or you're waiting to have children. Or maybe you have a lot of children and now you're waiting for children to leave the house. Or you're waiting for answers, or you're waiting for direction, you're waiting for guidance. That's my story right now. I'm at a critical point where I'm waiting for direction, I'm waiting for guidance, I'm waiting for answers. Maybe you're waiting for a family member or a close friend to come to Jesus, or you're waiting for a financial breakthrough, or you're waiting for a promotion, or here's one close to home today. Maybe you're waiting for justice. You're waiting for society to change. The problem is, how long do we wait? And that's the challenge, because we don't know. How long do we wait for God to make my experience match my expectation? How long do I wait until what I experience with God matches what I believe about God? And we don't know, and that's the tension, because that the longer we wait, I think the louder the whispers. The whispers that say, hey, maybe you should just give up. The whispers that say, you won't make it out of this. Or the whispers that say, God is no longer with you, or this season will defeat you. See, the longer the space, the longer the wait, the greater the possibility to become frustrated and angry and pessimistic and just start to think, maybe it's not worth it. Maybe this whole faith idea isn't really what I was hoping it was going to be, because what I'm experiencing doesn't match my expectations, and I've been waiting and nothing seems to be changing. So we can exit, we can pretend, We can wait, but understand something important. How we wait actually matters. See, there's different ways that we can wait. For example, you might worry in the waiting, right? Get consumed with the what ifs. I am a really good what if player, and I can take what ifs way too far out to where my pessimist attitude just begins to consume me. And so maybe you worry in the waiting, or maybe you withdraw in the waiting. Maybe you withdraw from God, or you withdraw from other people. I know people who withdraw from church. They withdraw from spiritual activities because the tension and the waiting, there's questions regarding faith and is God who I thought God was? And so they withdraw completely. Maybe you go wacko in the waiting. I needed another W. Maybe you go crazy in the waiting, and I'll be honest with you, over this past 6 months, there were periods of time where I just thought, I'm not doing well. I'm going a little crazy right now. Talked to somebody recently who said, I am probably clinically going through depression right now. If I saw a counselor, they would diagnose me, right? Life's been difficult. Life's been everything that we assumed, everything that we thought we knew, everything that was normal has been taken away from us. And I know a lot of people just feels like life just feels crazy right now. Some people, they wish in the waiting. And they wish that the waiting was over, or they wish that the virus was over, or they wish that life would get back to normal, or I wish my spouse would, or I wish my boss would. And in that period of waiting between your experience and your expectation, they just wish. I wish it wasn't like this. My experience doesn't line up with my expectations. And some people, they waste the waiting. There's an opportunity that we have in the waiting for something to be birthed in us. But when my experience doesn't line up with my expectation, we waste that period of time. We waste the waiting. We think, well, I'll just Hulu through. What else can I do? I'll binge watch something. Coast on my personal development. See, I'm concerned that over the past 6 months, we've wasted a period of time that actually could have birthed something quite wonderful in us. And I'm concerned that we've wasted the waiting, and now we've established some habits that many are going to have to undo when the next season of life comes. Where maybe something that you did for 6 days turned into 6 weeks, and now it's into 6 months, and you've wasted a period of time that you could have been developing, that the Holy Spirit could have been developing something in you. Wouldn't have been easy, may have not been pleasant, but often the Holy Spirit works in those seasons. And ask yourself, have you been wasting the waiting? Seasons of development, where instead of coming through it stronger, you're going to come out of this weaker. Instead of your faith being more vibrant, your faith is going to be dull. And so we can worry in the waiting. We can withdraw in the waiting. We can go wacko in the waiting. We can wish in the waiting. We can waste the waiting. Or we can win in the waiting. We can allow the tension between my experience and my expectation to push us towards something. To allow something to be developed in us. We talked about it last week, that word hupomene in James. That means to remain under pressure or to stand under the pressure. See, this is part of winning in the waiting, that through that tension, through that angst, that God develops something in us, character, where we are actually able to stand, hupomene, remain under the pressure. When life pushes down upon us, we are able to keep our shape, hupomene, stand under the pressure, remain under the pressure. What does that look like for you? What does that mean for you today? It is possible for us to come through this season of waiting, or any season of waiting, stronger, with a clearer purpose, with our values in line, more committed to Jesus, and with a life that looks more like Jesus. But we are going to need to decide that we're going to win in the waiting. Think of it this way. Waiting is what makes faith, faith. Without waiting, there is no need for faith. Look at what Hebrews 11 says. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, right? Hey, here's my expectations and the convictions of things not yet seen. My experience, I don't see what I'm expecting. That's what faith is. Faith is remaining in the space when the things hoped for, expectations, are not currently being experienced. Faith. Let's continue to dig into this. Let's look at John's waiting. The Gospels tell us about a man named John. Now, apart from Jesus in the New Testament, John was possibly the most significant figure in the Gospels. For example, his birth was meticulously recorded. His entrance into the world was marked by angelic proclamation and divine intervention. John spent the best part of his years preparing for the Messiah to make his entrance. And his public ministry, in fact, ended 400 years of prophetic silence. 400 years from the close of the Old Testament to the New Testament, a 400-year gap where not a whole lot was going on. No prophetic messages coming from God. Things were quiet, and breaking that 400 years of silence was this guy by the name of John who began to tell people, get ready. God is up to something. God's on the move. The Messiah's coming. He tells people, repent and be baptized. Be prepared for what God is about to do. The promised Messiah is near. Now, through some unfortunate events, John finds himself later in life in prison. Again, this is when expectations and experience just don't meet. So he has this expectation of Jesus is the Messiah, Jesus is deliverer, but my experience, why am I in prison? If you're the deliverer, as I expected, why is my experience prison walls? Now, at this time, Herod Antipas was king, and their entire family was fit for a Jerry Springer show. He had a brother named Herod Philip, and Herod married his niece, Herodias, all right? Married his niece, that's a little dysfunctional, and married his niece, Herodias. This is stuff that you see in Kentucky, or maybe Douglas. Our worship guy's from Douglas, so I had to get that jab in. So Philip marries his niece, and he goes to Rome, and now his wife, his niece, his wees is what we'll call her, she has an affair with her other uncle, Herod Antipas. She's married to one uncle. She has an affair with Herod Antipas, and while Philip is away in Rome, she marries her other uncle. It's getting better, right? And so leaves one uncle for another. Now, meanwhile, Johnny B., John the Baptist, is proclaiming the gospel, telling people to repent and be baptized, prepare, the Messiah is coming. And he used the royal family as an example of sin and debauchery. And Herodias gets furious with John the Baptist. And she wants revenge, as in she wants Johnny B. dead. And so she gets her daughter to dance for King Antipas, which is her stepdad. Now read between the lines, right? She dances for her stepdad. And in his giddy delight, he says, whatever you ask me to do, I will do it for you. Whatever you ask, I will give it to you. And what does she ask for? She asks for the very thing her mother, Herodias, wanted. And that was for John the Baptist to be killed. And so Antipas now, because he gave his word, he can't back out. So he has to honor his word. And so Antipas, which is Herodias' husband, uncle, he has to honor his word. And so he then throws John the Baptist in prison. Expectations, right? experience. Why am I in prison right now? Why? What is taking place? And John begins to do what every one of us go through when our experience does not match our expectations. And John just begins to wonder if it's worth it. And he begins to question everything. And so John sent his disciple to ask Jesus an important question. He wanted to know, are you really who you claim to be? Or did you forget about your boy? Or how much longer do I have to wait? Are you really the one that I've been waiting for? Now this is where we're going to pick up the story. Matthew 11, verse 4. Jesus replied, go back. So the disciples get to Jesus. The disciples of John get to Jesus, say, are you the one? John wants to know. He's in prison. Are you really the one? Go back and report to John all that you hear and that you see. Tell him that the blind receive their sight and the lame walk and those who have leprosy, man, they're cleansed and the deaf hear and the dead are raised and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. In other words, tell John that he didn't bet on the wrong horse. Tell John that I am who he thinks I am. Tell John that I really am the Messiah. And then he says something really odd. The very next verse records it. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble or does not fall away on account of me. And we read that and we think, well, why would anybody fall away on account of Jesus? I mean, Jesus gathers people to himself. Why would anybody stumble? Why would anyone fall away on account of Jesus? But it all starts to make sense when we begin to unpack it. In other words, what Jesus is saying, tell John that I understand what he's going through. Tell John that I understand the frustration of waiting, that I understand when your experience does not match your expectation. And then he says, catch this, because some of us, we need to hear this. Blessed is anyone who does not allow a season of waiting to rob them of their faith. What Jesus is saying is, tell John, blessed is anyone who remains faithful even when I don't do what they expect me to do. Even when their experience does not match their expectation. Blessed is the one who does not interpret waiting as God being indifferent. Blessed is anyone whose experience doesn't match their expectation and yet remains faithful. He was saying, go tell John, blessed are those who remain faithful to me even when I do not perform in the waiting the way they think I should perform. Blessed is the one who trusts me, who follows me, Jesus says. Blessed is the one who worships me even when I do not do what they ask me to do. Even when life does not make sense, when your experience does not match your expectations. So let me just ask you, how are you doing in your season of waiting? Because we're all waiting on God for something, every one of us. Look at Paul's waiting. Paul was a writer, author in the New Testament. He was an apostle, planted many of the first churches. The New Testament book of Philippians, we were in it last week. It's not really a book at all. It's a letter that the apostle Paul wrote to the various churches that he started. Philippians was written to the church in Philippi that Paul started somewhere 49 AD, I think. The letter was written somewhere around 62 AD. And he wrote this letter to encourage the church of Philippi, as he did the church at Ephesus, the church of Galatia, all of these different churches that he started, that he invested in, and now we have the letters, and that's part of what makes up the New Testament. I want us to look at Paul's attitude and his ability to win in the waiting, and then we will wrap this up. Philippians 1, 12 through 21. Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. Look, what happened to him? Well, we talked about it last week. This is known as a prison epistle. When this letter was written, an epistle is just a letter, when this letter was written, Paul was in prison, and it was going to be a 2-year stretch in prison under house arrest. So Paul says, look, what happened to me, I'm in prison now, guard watching over me, has actually served to advance the gospel, right? Now again, he has his expectations, and now he has his experience. And his experience doesn't line up with his expectations, but notice his attitude. Notice what he says. We'll read it out. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. This is a remarkable attitude that someone has in the waiting, waiting to get out of prison, waiting to get on with life, waiting to get on with ministry, waiting for his experience to match his expectation. And yet he says something quite profound, that what has happened to me, the experience that I wasn't looking forward to, the experience that I wish never happened, has in fact served to advance the gospel. Not what I expected, but something good is happening, he's saying, in the waiting. Look at verse 13. As a result, it has become clear through the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my change, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. Paul says, man, this wasn't part of my plan, but God in his wisdom took this situation that I am currently waiting out. And now God is not just doing something in me, but he's doing something in the other followers of Christ who now have become bold to tell people about Jesus. Verse 15. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? It's this attitude of winning. What does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. Here's his attitude of winning. And because of this, I rejoice. I'm waiting for my release, but I'm winning in the waiting. I rejoice in the waiting until my experience matches my expectations. He goes on to say, yes. And I will continue to rejoice. Look, I'm not just rejoicing for a day. It's going to be ongoing. For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope. I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. 2 years in house arrest, 2 years in chains, 2 years of not being able to personally visit the churches that he started, 2 years of not being able to hang out with friends. Paul understood what it was like to be under a stay-at-home order, not just for a few months, but for a couple years. Experience not matching his expectation. And yet he had the ability to win in the waiting, in the space between expectation and experience. Paul says, I choose joy. I will win in the waiting, is what he's saying. I'm not going to worry in the waiting. I'm not going to waste the waiting. I'm not going to go wacko in the waiting. I'm not just going to have wishful thinking in the waiting. I choose to win in the waiting, and I will position myself for that to happen. So how did he do it? What did Paul understand that we often miss? Let's cover two things. Bring this home. I think the first thing is that Paul had confidence in the provision of God. Philippians 1:19, same letter. For I know that through your prayers, right? And here it is, God's provision. He had confidence that God would provide for him. Now, when we think of provision, often we just think of money. And God can certainly do that. Matter of fact, he tells us how, right? Be generous, give, and it will be given back. But let's expand beyond that, right? Let's not just think provision as being money. Paul's referencing this idea of emotional provision and spiritual provision and mental provision of encouragement. In other words, whatever it is that you need, God will provide. What Paul is saying is that I know that through your prayers and through God's provision, in other words, God will provide whatever I need to get through this season of waiting. I think Paul was able to look at his story arc in life and just see the provision of God time and time again. The road to Damascus, that Damascus road experience, it was the provision of God leading to salvation. Training for 3 years after becoming a follower of Christ, it was the provision of God preparing him for what he was about to do. Planting churches and Timothy coming along to be his assistant to help carry the load, it was the provision of God. The churches that cared for him continually, it was the provision of God. Look at Philippians 4, 19. And my God, same Philippians. And my God will meet all of your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Paul understood something about the provision of God, that the provision of God does not lapse even in the waiting. He says, I will wait in faith because I've seen God's provision before, and I trust that he will provide again. I think the second thing is that he had a confidence in the plan of God. 19 again. For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me, here's the plan, will turn out for my deliverance. He had this sure confidence that the plan of God, that the purpose of God would ultimately be accomplished regardless of where he found himself in the waiting. That God is always working something. Look, Paul would have told us, look, I don't understand it. I don't always see it. I don't always prefer where I'm at. But I trust that something is happening in the waiting. And in the end, Paul said, I have complete confidence that what is happening will turn out for my deliverance. Look at the next passage there. Catch this. As always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Catch what he's saying. Catch what he's saying. He's saying, look, either way, regardless whether my experience ever matches my expectation, in the end, I win. Whether they release me or whether they kill me, either way, I'm delivered. Listen carefully, what Paul's saying is you can't beat me. They can't beat me. Doesn't matter what they bring, doesn't matter what they say, doesn't matter what plan they have, the plan of God will always surpass what they have planned. Paul says, in the end, I'm confident that God's good intentions towards me will be accomplished, period. The plan and the purpose of God. In the end, I win. David said, hey, goodness and mercy follows me all the days of my life. Regardless of where I find myself, regardless of where I'm running, regardless of the season of waiting, over my right shoulder, goodness and mercy is tracking with me, chasing me down. Wherever I go, it's beautiful what Paul says. In the waiting, I will win because I'm confident in the provision of God and I'm confident in the plan and the purpose of God. And when all of this is said and done, whether I live or whether I die, I win in the end. The gap between expectation an experience. We all deal with it. We all have a choice what we put in this space. Every one of us. If you take the subway, or if you've ever been on the subway, or the tubes as they call it in London, as the train approaches, there is a voice that comes over the loudspeaker that says, mind the gap. Almost just like that, matter of fact. And we'll continue to say it, mind the gap. And it's a warning, saying that be aware of the gap between the train and the platform, because if you put the wrong thing in the gap, it's going to be painful for you, like a foot. Mind the gap. Be aware of the space between is what the warning is. We're going somewhere with this. Today, I want you to mind the gap. I want you to be aware of the gap between your expectations and your experience, and I want you to be aware of it because what you place in that gap will determine the strength and the health of your faith. What we consistently place in the gap will shape our faith moving forward. And here's two choices. We can assume the worst, and this is quite easy. We can assume the worst, that God is against me, God left me, God doesn't care, I'm not going to get through this, or I deserve this. This is a punishment that God has given me. That's why my experience doesn't match my expectations. We can assume the worst, or we can believe the best. What you drop in this space, in that period of waiting, will determine the strength and the vibrancy of your faith. So what are you dropping in there? Every time there's a gap between expectation and experience, I make the choice what I drop in that space. Believing the best, I'm believing that God has my best interest at heart. I'm believing that if God is for me, who can be against me? I'm believing that God's good intentions will come to pass, that all the good that God has intended for me, that nothing can hold that from coming to me. Believing that God's silence is not evidence of his absence. Believing that his apparent absence is not a reflection of apathy. I am believing the best. By the way, as a quick side note, this expectation and experience happens in marriage and every other relationship as well. And what you decide to place in that gap between what you're experiencing and what you expected out of your spouse will determine the future health of your marriage. It works everywhere. Paul was convinced of this, that my present troubles do not compare with the future glory that awaits me. I will believe the best. I love the passage in Psalm 139 that says, God's thoughts to me outnumber the sands of the sea. That God's good thoughts about you today at this moment are so many that cannot be counted. This is believing the best even in the season of waiting. Ultimately, what we insert in this space comes down to one word. It's faith. If you want to cross out faith, you can put trust. Same thing. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, my expectations, and the convictions of things that I've not yet seen, my experience. What are you dropping in the space between? When there's a gap between my expectations and my experience, what are you choosing? I pray you're dropping faith in that space. And I know it's not easy. I know there's tension. I know there's struggle. This is why Jesus says, blessed are those who do not fall away even in the space between. Blessed are those who do not fall away even when I do not do what they think I should do. Listen, personally, I'm in this space. And I've decided I'm going to win in the waiting. And it's not an easy decision to come by because the last couple weeks have been pretty difficult. I'm going to win in the waiting. Here's the beautiful thing, is when Paul said that whether I live or die, I win. To his enemies, if they killed him, it appeared like they beat him. And Paul said, you don't beat me. You see, regardless of who's coming against you, regardless of what's pushing against you, it may appear from their vantage point that they got one over on you. But what Paul knew is in the end, you can't beat me. I'm claiming that. In the end, nothing can beat me. Because greater is he that is in me. Can you claim that for yourself? Can you stand on that faith? Can you stand on that trust? I'm asking that you would consider this profound thought. Are you ready to win in the waiting? I think you are. Pray with me for real this time. No waiting. I thought today... I thought it was good, and I don't think that about all my messages. I know some of them aren't, but I got to give you something. I thought today had some substance, and I was preaching to myself. I hope it resonated with you, Lord. I'm asking that we would choose today that we are going to position ourselves to win in the waiting. We're going to position ourselves to receive the provision of God, that you will provide all that is needed for us to get through this season. And in the end, regardless of what does or doesn't happen in the outward circumstances, in the end, we win. Those that come against us can't beat us. We win. Pray you would convince us of that. I know some of us are struggling right now because of some extreme loss. And they've prayed and they've waited and they've watched and they've expected, and it just didn't happen, or it didn't happen yet. And their faith is a little struggle, is a little shaken right now. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would visit them and you would speak over them what they need to hear. And you would encourage them to continue on in the journey of waiting. Convince them of your provision, convince them of your plan and of your purpose. For we are determined to come through this season or any season to come stronger, more vibrant in faith, more clear on our purpose, and our lives reflecting Jesus. I pray for myself. I pray that over myself. I pray that over our entire church family, that we would win in the waiting. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, don't forget, sign up for the relationship goals class. And also don't forget, children come back next week. If you feel comfortable, come on back and have a great experience in our children's ministry. God bless you guys, and I will see you soon. Win in the waiting.